We are transforming stories through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you're transformed, you're going to bring thriving to our communities because you're going to be living differently. You're going to believe the story. I think that's so important. When you believe the story and you give yourself to the story, it transforms your life. And Nick is going to be sharing about a great opportunity he has. We as a church believe that Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, you can look that up later, is the mindset of what it means to be pastors and elders, that we should be equipping the saints to do good works of ministry. And Nick has received a call to go to seminary and to pursue his education and training, and he's going to tell you about that.
Thanks. I think, well, my story, I don't know really where to start it, with birth, with being raised in church. I'm going to start it with my baptism here. In 2012, it was my 25th birthday. It was Easter Sunday, and I got baptized here. And it seems like, following the Lord in baptism really jump-started my walk with Jesus. And so we got plugged in here more, when we moved here, Amber and I, we grew up here, we went to Taylor, and then we were trying to figure out what to do with our lives, and we talked about going into missions and landed on coming as missionaries to our hometown, which is cool that we've been talking about that so much. So we did that, and baptism. And then Amber and I were interim youth pastor for like slightly less than a year, I think it was like 10 months, and that summer we got to go with the kids to camp, and I somehow got this book. And I'm not going to recommend the book for various reasons, but it really shook my worldview and the way I look at my faith and the way I look at the way the church is supposed to be. It led to what a lot of people today call deconstruction, which can take a lot of different forms. Amber, you may remember Thanksgiving 2017, when we sat around the table up here, she talked about it like it was an unraveling, like it was like a sweater or a tapestry, and like you pull at the thread and it just keeps coming apart. It can feel like that. For me, it's been more like I'm restoring artwork. I've got this painting of Jesus, but it's like thousands of years old, and I'm trying to get off the soot or the gunk without ruining the painting. Like, I want to know exactly what Jesus really looks like, but to do that, I need to get other things out of the way. And so I started asking questions, which we know the answers to these questions, but I was re-asking them. What did Jesus come to do? Why did he die? What does his resurrection mean? And I found myself turning to the Bible in new ways, trying to figure out if what I thought the Bible said is what the Bible said. It's been a lot of that for the past few years. Like, I think the Bible says this. Is this what the Bible says? What else does the Bible say? And June of last year, the guy that wrote the book that I just talked about had a conference that was a lot about deconstruction, and so Amber and I were able to go, and it was out in Missouri, and that was really neat. And then we went straight from Missouri to visit some family in Wisconsin, and it was like Emmett and Amber and I. He was just this tiny baby, and we're on this like massive road trip all over the Midwest, and we're in Wisconsin and visiting family, and we're getting ready to head home, and I'm thinking about all these things, all these ideas are bouncing around in my head, and I thought, I have grown so much over the last few years. We should all, lots of other people are going through this. Wouldn't it be neat if there was like a way to walk with people through this and help people take apart their faith and put it back together again? Because sometimes, you know, you're taking something apart. Have you ever found yourself like taking a toaster apart and you realize you don't know how it goes back together? That happens to a lot of people in our generation. We start picking things apart and then we have this like pile of screws, and we don't know where things go, and then everything just falls apart. And so I was up late at night in Wisconsin thinking, like, what if I could go to seminary and do that for somebody? And so I get on this Facebook group. I was like, hey, does anyone know about a seminary that does this? And a new friend of mine named Rick says, yeah, I go to a school like that. You should check it out. It's called Northern Seminary. So I Googled it, and it's an American Baptist seminary, which is what we are. And it's half an hour from Amber's aunt and uncle's house, which is where we were going to be the next day. So I got in touch with the seminary. I said, hey, I'm going to be in town like tomorrow. Can I visit? And they said, sure, come on by. And so I came and I checked out they've got a program. It's a Master's of Arts in New Testament. And the guy who heads up the program wrote the foreword for the book that kicked all this off for me in 2015. It's like this amazing, it's like I'm just on this, I told my dad the other day, I don't know why I make plans. Like, I ought to just wake up, get in the car, and see what happens. And so they're this American Baptist Seminary, and they've got this cool scholarship that I thought I qualified for, and so I got in touch with them, and I don't qualify for it, but they want to give it to me anyway. It's officially, it's for people who are on staff at American Baptist churches in Indiana and Kentucky, which I am not. But they said, well, what do you do? I was like, well, I teach middle school. It's seventh grade social studies. We talk a lot about world religion and Jesus and how Jesus impacts people like Gandhi and Mandela and Dr. King. And she's like, that's good enough. But I still had to officially be on staff at a church somewhere. And so Jerry and the elders have extended to me, I'll be an unpaid employee of the church. I'll just do what I've been doing, which is teach youth Sunday school and help out with worship on Wednesday nights. Kevin is going to oversee me, and we're going to be meeting. I'll be meeting with a lot of the elders pretty much weekly with different people to make sure I'm healthy, to make sure that I'm not like abandoning my marriage and family to study. Just really good, like people care for me here, which is like one of the reasons I love it. So here's where you guys come in. It's technically a 100% scholarship. The denomination provides half, and the church provides half. But we've, and I'm one of the people who has this problem, we've struggled to give, and so our church is on a budget freeze. If you don't know that, now you do. And so there's not money for a scholarship. What we'll have to do instead, and I'm inviting you to partner with us, is to give over and above your tithe to a designated fund. And so you would just, in the memo of your check, write, like, scholarship. Don't put my name, just say scholarship. And then there will be a fund for that, for me and for maybe other people in the future. And so what I would ask you to do is to, and we should all do this all the time, and I am here too, but we should all pray and ask the Lord, like, what would you have me give? Probably it's, I'm guessing, and I'm not speaking, I didn't talk to Jerry about this, probably it's more than 10%. Of course, selfishly, I'd like you to give more than 10%. But in my adventures with God, usually God calls me to trust more and give more. And there are other testimonies about that, but that's a different story for a different day. So if you would please just consider that. I'll be at school for 4 years, I would appreciate your help for not just today and tomorrow, but for a four-year journey. And I don't know where this is all going to go. If nothing else, it'll equip me to be a better seventh-grade teacher and a better member of the body here. I don't feel called to full-time ministry as a pastor, at least not now. But I do feel called to be an elder someday, somewhere. Maybe God's calling me to missions somewhere. Maybe he's calling me to missions here. I don't know, but I feel very led right now to do this. And so it's what I'm doing. And I'd appreciate your partnership and support. As you've always done for our family. So,
could you pray for us?
Yes, God, thank you so much for your faithfulness and how good you are to us. God, it's just amazing when we don't know what's going on, you do, and you see that you've got something good waiting for us around the corner, and you are either nudging us in that direction or you're about to work whatever bad thing it is to our good, because that's all you do is good things. God, help us to see you as the Father that you are, and to trust you to do good things in our lives. We love you, God, and we're glad that you are who you are. Help us to know you more, to love each other better every day, and to love everybody the way that you do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks. Bless your brother.
Let's give him a round of applause for his courage. Bless you. You know, we're not supposed to know the second step. We're only supposed to take the first step. And so often people expect you to know the end of the story so you can start taking steps towards a proper conclusion of it. But that's not faith. Faith is taking the step you're supposed to take. And sometimes for some people that's a step to a place like a Bible college or a seminary. And for other people it's a step across the street to their neighbor. For some, it's a step to start giving 1% more than they gave last week. For others, I don't know what your next step is. And I just appreciate Nick and Amber being brave enough to follow the Lord as they're curiously growing and developing in their faith, because God is transforming their story. And that is so important, is that we support one another as we pursue and grow in the Lord. So welcome today. Good morning. This is a missionary training session. I hope that you signed up for this class today. If you didn't, if you're starting to wonder, hey, missionary training session, what are you talking about? We've done all these crazy things today. We've had this amazing worship. Am I in a college class? Am I in high school where I signed up for something I didn't realize I was taking that class? Maybe you're thinking, no, Jerry, I didn't sign up for missionary training. I came here to learn about Jesus. And here's the deal. You are in the right place. Because if you signed up to be in heaven with Jesus through faith in him, you also signed up to be a missionary here on earth until you're with Jesus in heaven. That this call of faith to be a disciple of Jesus comes not only with this beautiful assurance that you'll be in heaven with him, but it also comes with this beautiful invitation to become like him and share him with a world that needs him. And so what we're going to be talking about today is how do we live as missionaries? And I know when I say that term, we have been trained to think of outside of our culture, going to a different country or going to a subgroup of our culture that is not like ours. And we're going to learn from people. We're going to learn from people who have done that. But please know that the call of missions is to make disciples. Yes, it says go and make disciples. But the key there is not the word go to a foreign nation or go to a biker community or go to an AA meeting or go to a local bar or go to whatever affinity group that needs to be reached for Jesus, which, by the way, is all affinity groups, all school systems, all places, all people. And we have been learning that the call of missions begins where you are. So as you go to work, as you go about your day, make disciples of all nations, which means that we don't have boundaries and borders of who we share our lives with, that we communicate the gospel to those people we're called to. But we have a lot to learn. There are people who have committed their lives to what it means to be a missionary. And I think in the going into the third decade of the 21st century, doesn't that sound crazy? We're going into the third decade of the 21st century. The United States of America has become very much a mission field. There are missionaries from around the world being sent to our nation. We are called the Great Babylon in major sections of the world. Our nation is now not considered a sending of missionaries, but a place where missionaries are being sent. And so we need to change our minds about how we look at our communities, and we need to start engaging our communities the way missionaries have been engaging foreign nations for centuries. And that's a change of mindset for us. So I want us to learn from foreign missionaries. And I've spent a lot of time over the last 20 years hanging out and talking to missionaries who have served cross-culturally. And here's the dominant thread. They live a generous lifestyle. The dominant thread of a missionary is they're living a generous lifestyle, not only to leave the dreams that their culture has raised them with in order to live for Jesus, kind of like Nick and Amber when they graduated Taylor, their question was very countercultural. It wasn't, where are we going to now pay off our student debt, and where are we now going to go and make lots of money so we can buy a nice house, raise 2.2 kids, have a dog, a cat, and a gerbil, and life will be good. You know, rather it was, how is God wanting to use us? Where are we going to go to serve as missionaries? And God sent them to Newcastle, Indiana. And that is just as noble as God saying, I want to send you to Africa. But we don't think that way because we've been told and taught for generations that it's more noble to go and learn a new language and learn a new culture and reach those people for Christ than it is to go back to a people that speak the same language. Now, in no way am I saying it's not a good thing to go counter, to go cross-cultural. You know I think that's great. But I think what I'm trying to do, and I'm working very hard to do, is mobilize you to live your lives as missionaries. I'm not trying to tear down one model and build a new one. That's not my job. I'm a pastor. I'm not a theologian trying to write books to convince Christendom about how they should change their mind. I want to change your mind. Whoever's listening to my voice today, you're my mission field. And I want you to see yourself as a missionary where you are. Where you are, you're a missionary. You're not in exile. You're not kicked out of God's plan. You're not disqualified. You're not booted. You're fully where God's sovereign grace has put you. So come alive and be alive and use everything God gave you here, now, in this place, and stop dreaming of being used somewhere else. Be alive. Because if God's second step for Nick and Amber is to go to Jordan, that's fine, and we will support them. But they're not qualified to go to Jordan if they're not living on mission here today. I don't know where your next step is. Maybe your next step is to some of the 200-plus nations of the world, to some people group that has not yet heard the name of Jesus. And that would be awesome, because we need to reach these people groups. But the reality is you're not qualified to go there if you're not going here. We need to be on mission where we are. And the common thread of a missionary lifestyle is a generous one, because what missionaries do is they respond to grace. A missionary is a person who responds to the grace of God and what Jesus Christ has done for them and says, I will now give that to other people as my primary purpose of life, to give away what's been given to me. Many of the missionaries I have talked to in depth have done their work in the foreign mission fields by getting to know the people they live with, meeting with them where they are on the front porch with their neighbors, working in their neighborhood, setting up local businesses, trying to make connections with other business people, being generous to their new community. Missionaries generally are focused on building relationships with people. That's why they learn their language, learn their customs, eat their food. Are we doing that here? Is our front porch open to conversations? Are we getting together with our neighbors? Are we intentionally doing business in the community in such a way to build relationships? If we only did that, we would see a drastic transformation in ourselves and in our culture, because we'd be opening our lifestyles intentionally. We'd be opening up our business models intentionally. We'd be opening up our school teaching and our school administration, our medical professions, our factory work. Whatever you're doing, it would be opened up and used by God. Even if missionaries don't have the financial means to be generous, and many foreign missionaries don't have the financial means to be generous, there's generosity of lifestyle that's much more important than having lots of extra money that you can give away to people. I would say the number one thing that prevents us from being generous people is that we're so busy and preoccupied with our own stuff that we don't have the emotional, mental bandwidth or the calendar space to be available to build a relationship with other people. That's so often it's not our theology that's the hindrance to being a good missionary. It's our lifestyle choices. It's our full calendars. It's our busy brains. And how do we clear up brain space and heart space and calendar space to live more generously with our time, with our skills, with our talents, with our homes, with our vehicles, with everything we have? Because what God is calling us to is to live and give generously. So I'm talking about this, the generous lifestyle, because I believe it's the most practical teaching I can give you and equip you with so that you can go and make disciples. We could do class after class, understanding our culture better, learning how to share the gospel, memorizing scripture, and all that is necessary and important. But if our hearts in our minds and our schedules are so frenetic and so busy and so full, then no matter what we know and what we want to do, we won't do. Because we're too preoccupied with ourselves. We're not living out of the grace that's been given to us. And what works for a foreign missionary who's responding to grace, going to a different country, in clearing their whole calendar, clearing their whole life, clearing even their goals for retirement and security and medical insurance and all that, clearing all that, is so that they have bandwidth to sit on the front porch with people and to have time with people, because they've cleared their hearts and their minds and their calendars in order to be with people, to start businesses that build bridges with people. Because their number one priority has now come, the Great Commission. And so how do they fulfill the Great Commission? By clearing the schedule to live and give generously. And are there ways we can be clearing our schedules, freeing up our headspace, freeing up our heart capacities, freeing up our ability to use our talents and skills to our neighbors so that we're investing in our community? We're investing in our region. We're investing. And so that's so important. So this morning, I want to open up scripture with you, and I want to share a bunch of scripture with you because I believe God's word will not return void. What I really wanted to do this morning was just read the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of Matthew to you. Because if I just read about Jesus to you and I just read one of the Gospels to you, you would walk away saying, wow, Jesus really lived and lived generously. He gave everything. And your homework, if you would choose to accept homework from me, is read the Gospels. Read about Jesus this week. I want to lift up the name of Jesus to you. And if you just read about Jesus this week, read the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you're going to be transformed. Your mind is going to be renewed. So I don't have time to do that with you this morning. So what I want to do is I want to highlight a few things about Jesus to you. 2 Corinthians 8:9 is a wonderful summary verse about Jesus' life. It's written by the Apostle Paul, who had an encounter with Jesus personally. And Paul said this about Jesus' lifestyle. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. This is powerful. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So how did Jesus make us rich? Go to Titus, another book written by Paul. And like I said, I just want to share with you these scriptures, because I believe God's word is going to transform you. He's going to renew your mind this morning. So listen to this scripture. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. Listen to how Jesus made us rich. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for humanity appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. In other words, not by our works, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration means he gave you new life. And renewing by the Holy Spirit. Who did we talk about last week? We talked about the daily filling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified, that means saved, justified simply means that you are made right in the eyes of God, you're saved, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs. An heir, H-E-I-R, is someone who inherits from the Father the rights of all that the Father had from the parents. So by grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus Christ made us rich by pouring into us the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. Jesus accomplished this for us. He made us rich by making himself poor. Now, so we see how Jesus made us rich because Jesus made a way for God to be in us. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, how did Jesus make himself poor? Philippians 2. Go to Philippians 2, 5 to 8. I am just basically sharing with you and teaching you the gospel. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Listen to this. This is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. We are to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now listen, here's how Jesus made himself poor. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. God, who has lived forever, became a man, became a person. That's emptying yourself. That's huge, rich to poor. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ was willing to die on the cross. God, who took on flesh, became a man, condescended or lowered himself, emptied himself, became poor, became one of his creation. The creator, who separate from his creation, completely distinct from his creation, entered into his own creation and made himself dependent upon the womb of an unwed teenage girl. Breastfed, was dependent upon a very broken human vessel. That is a mind-blowing story that we have become numb to because we've heard it so many times. Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. Jesus, who is God, entered into creation, became a baby, grew up into a man, and then died at the hands of the creation he came to save so that our sins could be forgiven and we could have those sins removed to us, which then allows God to enter into us and make us rich with his presence, his righteousness, his eternal life. That's how God made us rich. That's the gospel. And Paul encourages us as Christians to now live our lives in response to the richness of God's grace. 1 John 3:1, bonus verse, by the way, says that God has lavished his love upon us. He has so lavished his love upon us that we would be called children of God. And that is what we are, children of God. It's a beautiful story. Paul encouraged us to have the same attitude as Jesus, which is, what's the attitude of Jesus? A willingness, those who are rich, to become poor so that others can be made rich. Are you willing to take your riches and spend them on other people getting the good news? That's what missionaries do. Starting with their very lives, starting with their own ambitions being crucified so they can go and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And Jesus says, I know that's really scary. That's why I'm going to be with you. Use everything you have. And I know you're scared about your future. I know you're scared about your health and well-being. I know you're scared about your retirement and having enough. But trust me, I am with you to the very end of this age. I will provide for your every need. Jesus knows our fears. He knows our insecurities. He knows the obstacles to us being missionaries and says, I got this. I'm with you. I'm making you rich by giving you my Spirit. So a famous missionary martyr named Jim Elliot in the 1950s, he is still to this day, 70 years later, 60-something years later, frequently quoted as saying this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. In other words, you can't keep any of the riches of this life. You can't take any of it with you. You're no fool for giving that away to gain that which he cannot lose, which is souls, which is your own soul bought at the price of Jesus' crucifixion on the cross, and your participation as a missionary now, as a witness of that glory and of that grace by giving that, giving your life, giving your riches, giving your talents, giving and living and giving generously so that others can be saved. Generosity is very much about your perspective. Generosity is about your perspective. It's about how you see the world. When we realize what we have been given in Christ, heavenly riches, then it becomes easier to give away what we cannot keep, earthly, worldly wealth. The more and more we focus on living eternally today, the more and more we value the things that God values, people, relationships. Some people argue, and this is one of the premises of this whole six-week series. Some people argue that you can be so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly good. And I'd say that is ludicrous. This is my argument. The more eternally minded you are, the greater you bring heaven to earth. The more you bring good to a society that is getting darker by the day. I don't even understand half the news stories out there, but I know they're getting dark. And looking at the lifestyles of people who are on the headlines right now, oh my. How are those people on the front? Because they have money, because they have influence. But look at the debauchery. You have to be eternally minded not to get caught up in the addictions to the things this world has to offer you. You have to be so eternally minded that you want to bring heaven to earth, that you want to bring eternal goodness. Let me give you the words of Jesus real quick. I'm just going to popcorn some verses for you. Ready? Pop, pop, pop. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there's your heart. Your heart follows your money. Your heart follows your calendar. You tell me you love Jesus, give me your calendar, give me your checkbook, and I'll tell you what you love. You raise your hands on Sunday, but who do you serve Monday through Saturday? Okay, let's keep going. Matthew 19, 21 to 23. And that's not me being judgmental. I'm not a judge. I'm just trying to help you think soberly about yourself. The Holy Spirit's the convictor of sin, not me. Because if I kicked you, I'm going to be kicking myself 9 times harder. Maybe even 100. Okay. So in Matthew 19, 21 to 23, Jesus is responding to a man commonly called the rich young man. And this man is asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the man responds to Jesus by saying, he's kept all the commandments. And guess what? Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He goes, sure. So are you doing this? And here's Jesus. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, brought to completion, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Wow, Jesus actually invited this guy to be a disciple. That's pretty rare in the New Testament, actually, when he personally extends and allows someone to come be one of his disciples. That's like a God thing. Well, everything Jesus does is like a God thing, right? Anyways, boop, sorry about that. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving. Why? For he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, now these are the words of Jesus. I'm sorry, this should offend every American in the room because all of us are richer than a great percentage of the world. Okay? Jesus said to his disciples, this should make us soberly assess on our knees what's going on. Truly I say to you, Jesus says this, this is not me. Jesus, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, help us. So here is the mastery of the master teacher, Jesus. Jesus is saying to the rich young man this. Ready? I'm going to help you understand this passage. When you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, you will hold nothing back from him when he asks. The key is when he asks. Not when your pastor guilt trips you, not when there's a spending freeze, not when we need new HVAC units on the top of the roof, and all those things are real and true. But here's the key, and this is when the church becomes the most generous place in the community, is when we stop being scared to listen. Are you scared to listen? Are you scared he's going to ask you to go to Africa? Are you scared he's going to ask you to give more than you're willing to give? It's about perspective. Do you believe God is a good and loving God who will only ask you to do things that are good for you? That's the key. It's about perspective. It's about getting your mind right about God. Don't be scared of God. Don't be scared to truly be willing to listen to him, because he's only going to ask you for something that's good for you. He knows you better than you know yourself. There's no deception like self-deception. I personally like to go swimming in denial. But listen, you know you belong to God when all you have belongs to God. True? I'm not telling you you need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. I'm not telling you you have to leave Newcastle, Indiana, or wherever you live and go somewhere else. I am just asking you to consider the fact that if you belong to God, then everything you have belongs to God. And if you love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you're willing to listen to him when he tells you to do something, because he's your master, he's your God, he's your king. We as Americans don't know what it means to have a king. But that's no excuse. Generosity begins by knowing that all you have belongs to God. And here's the key. Ready? Oh, okay, brace yourself. I'm ready for the tomatoes. None of us deserve anything we have. Everything we have is by grace. And that mocks our American sensibilities of self-made, hardworking, industrious people who saved a lot or took a lot of money out in debt to get an education, to get a good job, to work for it, to build it, to save for it, to insure it and secure it. But here's the deal, friends. Generosity begins by knowing that all you have belongs to God, and all that you have is by grace. You don't deserve a lick of what you have. And until you get that, you'll never live and give generously, because you'll think you deserve it, because you'll think you had something to do with it. And I'm here to tell you that generous living begins with a right perspective about who God is and who you are. And he's the one who's deserving of all. And we, by grace, live for grace, in response to grace. Does all that you have belong to God? I encourage you today, as you leave this place, to not see this. This is not a giving message. This is not a capital campaign. I hate those too. I am a disciple maker. My heart is for you to have a relationship with Jesus. I hate being considered a peddler of religious goods. When people say, oh, you're a pastor at a church, you must be religious. I die a thousand deaths, and I say, no, I'm not religious, actually. I have such a relationship with Jesus that I have left everything to follow him, and this is what he asked me to do. I kind of hate it half the time, but I love it because I'm in the center of his obedience. Because religion has killed so many people in our community. I talk to so many people in our community, and they've had religious experiences, but they don't know Jesus. Are you saved? Well, I've been baptized. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And if you know Jesus, how are you responding to the grace of the God who loves you this much? That's why I'm in Newcastle, Indiana. Not for you, but because Jesus asked me to come. I am a missionary to this community, trying to live and give generously, not to encourage more religion, but in fact, to tear down the lies of religion to build up the truths of who God is, because that will change Newcastle. That will change East Central India. That will change this nation that is being judged. Are you willing to allow God to move you? Are you allowing God to shift your savings account? Are you willing to allow God to move you across the street to have dinner with somebody? God is going to give you many opportunities if you say yes. Because God never tempts his people, but he tests us for our good so that we are converted to that which we say we believe. God wants your conviction to be lived out in reality. So if you're not in the spiritual habit of returning to God what is already his, then you need a new perspective. Because generosity, and this is some of the final things I'm going to say, then we're going to go into a time of response. Generosity is an outflow of devotion. Generosity is an outflow of devotion to the God who is our all in all. If God is all in all, then generosity flows from that. Because you can trust he's got your future. He's got your today. He's got your tomorrow. He's got your cancer. He's got whatever it may be. Philippians 2, 14 to 18, the words of Paul says this. In response, and this is right after Jesus emptying himself, Paul says, in response to you being like Jesus who emptied himself. So please hear this. This is very practical teaching. Here it is, Philippians 2, 14 to 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. How? By holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. And then Paul says this, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Joy, you want more joy in your life? Then don't make joy the goal of your life. Make Jesus the goal of your life. Joy is the byproduct of living and giving generously, emptying yourself. See, that's the thing, is when you're pursuing your own happiness, you're not going to find yourself happy. How do we get to this place of being joyful and strong in the Lord? And it's by living for Jesus. One last scripture. Here it is, and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 12. Please hear this. Now this I say, this is 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of you must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You get it? Okay. It's about your heart. Okay, and God is able to make all grace, how much grace? All grace abound to you. So that, why? So that always, it's a long time, right? Having all sufficiency in everything. Does Jesus not know how scared we are? Does God not know how scared and insecure and fearful we are to live the life he's calling us to? Do you hear how much he's wooing us? Do you hear how much he's answering your fears and insecurities? He knows the questions. He knows your opposition to this message. He knows it. That's why he's bringing this to you. I'm going to read that sentence again. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that's you personally, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed, as it is written. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all generosity, which through us is producing. What is the product of your generosity? Listen, producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. Nick, your needs will be met if we live this way. But that's not just for Nick. That's for all of us. Because this is for all of us. When the church becomes a people who live and give generously, it transforms our community, which brings thriving to the broader communities. Because we start living this way. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. What I want you to do from this place today is not only read a gospel about Jesus, but I want you to count your blessings. Has God blessed you in any way? Do you have anything to give thanks for? Do you know the way to have a positive rhythm of generosity in your life is? Give thanks for what you have. When you give thanks daily for what you have, then you realize it's all from Him, and then that day you will live and give generously. Because thanksgiving and generosity are intertwined with each other. Hoarding will never bring you happiness. Planning for your retirement will never bring you joy. Living and giving generously to meet the needs of your neighbors is the way of a missionary, whether overseas with a passport or here locally without one. It's the same job. And the way you do it is by counting your blessings one by one and responding to the grace of God who gave you all that and promises to take care of all those worries and concerns that you're bringing to the table. So I'm going to invite you now. These prayer stairs are open to you. What are your worries? What are the things holding you back from living and give generously? If you don't want someone to pray for you, you just want to pray with Jesus and be left alone, you come here. If you need someone to anoint you with oil for healing, to pray with you, we're going to have people up here. You come to the sides, go to those people, and they're going to pray for you. They'll anoint you with oil. But here's my encouragement today. Don't leave today with stumbling blocks and roadblocks to living and giving generously. God knows your bills. God knows your fears. He knows your insecurities, and He has given you the answer. He's given you personally a word. Jesus, First Baptist Church opens its hearts and its minds today, not to be a religious organization, but to be a people living on mission in response to grace. We are a people called by God. We respond to the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ today, not only for our security for heaven. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to fear hell, that you are taking us to heaven with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. And now, God, in response to that gratitude of our salvation, may we commit all of our fears, all of our insecurities. Lord, come upon us now. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit and move all that out of us so that we can leave this place today on mission, living and giving generously, so that we will see transformation happening not only to the body of Christ, but to our communities thriving to the glory of God. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit of God, and move in your people today. Right now, Lord, move people. Move in our hearts, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.